Good morning. We are continuing our journey into the consciousness of this book called A Parenthesis in Eternity, taken from classes and lectures that Joel Goldsmith made. We're on chapter 21. The Spirit of the Lord God hath anointed thee. And anointed thee is the same as being ordained. And we're going to talk about that. Let's just dive right in. Once the mystical realm has been touched, we live in a world where things happen that never happen in the human realm. It was in this realm that Jesus was living at the time of the Transfiguration. And it was through his conscious oneness with the Father that he was able to show Moses and Elias to the disciples, thereby proving to them that these prophets had never died. In the mystical realm, there is no past, present, or future. There is only now. The form that we think of as our body is not externalized reality, nor is it outside of our being. It is a mental concept or image in thought. I know that's hard. That's really a hard concept to... That's a hard principle to understand and then practice. The fact that, like our wisdom today said, no illusion is ever externalized. But there's a hidden gem, a pearl, in this principle, if you can get it, if I can get it. No illusion is ever externalized. That's something you should take into your meditation and dwell on it. And like Joel says, it may cling to you. It means that there is no illusion out here. And we tend to look at this out here after learning of this, and we tend to say, oh, this is an illusion. But the world is not the illusion. The illusion is what you think about the world inside of your mind. The illusion is never the world. And so overcoming this world means overcoming your mind, ascending up over the mind, so that you can receive impartations about what's really here. And so, if no illusion is ever externalized, then that means I am not in a human body. The human body is a concept in the mind. Do you remember in the Kailua Study Series, 1955, Joel talked about the nature of error, and he said something that has stuck with me. He said he was reading a book about the life of Buddha, and Buddha said, I must find a way to take lack, limitation, disease, and death out of the world. And then Joel snapped his fingers. He said, that gave me the answer to the whole thing. That's the same thing as no illusion is ever externalized. That is taking the illusion out of the world. Now we're on sacred ground here. This is the great pearl which will give you the answer on how to overcome this world, how to see through these concepts, how to be an instrument for that impartation which shows you what's really here, and then that we call a healing. And so the answer's in those statements. No illusion is ever externalized. I am not in a body. The body is a concept in mind. I must find a way to take lack, limitation, disease, and death out of the world. No illusion is ever externalized. This is the ball which is rolling around the hole, and it's about to fall in. If you meditate on this, you can receive the impartation that will make that ball fall into that hole, and you will have the answer to the whole thing. So this chapter we should not take lightly. The form we think of as our body is not externalized reality, nor is it outside of our being. It is a mental concept or image in thought. Now he's just taken it out of the world, hasn't he? Please don't take this lightly. Study this. The spiritual form as which we exist today is the same form as which we existed yesterday, and it is the form as which we will exist forever. The I of us and of all God's substance are one and the same, and even the body is made of that same pure substance. I is incorporeal and spiritual. I has form, but not a dense form. It has no thickness. It has no weight. It's really a light form. Hence the light form at the Transfiguration. Those disciples received an impartation which allowed them to see through, temporarily see through, the mental concepts which make up this world and this form. They saw the real form standing there, the light form. So Joel says it really is a light form. To begin to perceive this is to understand that our present existence is of the same spiritual nature as our pre-existence was and as our future existence will be. As we unfold spiritually, we are no longer quite as aware of physical form as we were before. The further we go in spiritual development, the less awareness we have of, and the less importance do we impute to, outlined physical form, because we understand, not intellectually, but after we've received the impartation that the disciples did, which is a part of that initiation we talked about for 3 weeks. When you receive that impartation, you see the light body. And you understand that the form that you see with your eyes is just a mental concept. And you can see through it to that light form. we begin to perceive other forms of beauty, real beauty, intelligence, even love and life shining out of a person's eyes or around his lips. We hear something in his voice and catch glimpses of something deep within him. As our state of consciousness evolves to a higher level, we even rise above that and become aware of an aura or atmosphere. And regardless of what the physical appearance or the speech of a person may be, we are either drawn to the atmosphere flowing out from him, repelled by it, or we are indifferent to it. In fact, such a height of spiritual elevation can be reached that a person with a highly enough developed spiritual consciousness can see the entire body of a spiritually illumined person disappear. That's the concept. And in its place, there will be nothing left but light. It may be either a light around the body, with the body invisible, or the entire body may be a body of light. This is a momentary thing. It does not last for long, but it does happen. And I suspect that this man is talking from experience. At the time of the Transfiguration, Jesus was at the stage of his unfoldment where he was no longer a man. Now there's Joel doing that to us again, dropping a bombshell on us. Jesus was at the stage of his unfoldment where he was no longer a man. He had become the way, the truth, and the life. He had become incorporeal and wholly spiritual. But as far as those in his immediate environment were concerned, he was still walking around in what the universal human mind interprets as human form. His friends, relatives, and followers had not risen in consciousness. They still remained on the human plane, so they therefore were able to cognize only materiality. But during the experience of the Transfiguration, Jesus had with him the most highly developed of his disciples. Yes, he had those disciples that could receive the truth within them. And inasmuch as by this time they were perhaps too far advanced spiritually to be taught much more of the letter of truth, they were with him on the mount only for inspiration, meditation, and illumination. Through his meditation, and through his going deeper and deeper within himself, he was able to raise his disciples the extra notch that was necessary so that their human sense was dead. And as he became more deeply immersed in the Spirit, the fullness of his spiritual body, the light body, his light body, was made evident to them. They had died to their finite sense, mental concepts, and had been lifted to a state of consciousness where they could behold him as he really was. Now elsewhere, Joel says he has beheld the incorporeal form of man dozens and dozens of times. He says when you're in the Spirit, that's all you can behold. Here he says, every practitioner who has worked spiritually, or even one who has used mental arguments, has been lifted up above mental argument to a place where it stopped and quietness began. Such a practitioner has witnessed something much like the Transfiguration, even though he may not have been aware of it. In a response to a call for help for some person, he may have so far forgotten the person and the condition in his knowing the truth about God that all of a sudden he came to the end of mental argument And just for a flash, one tiny bit of a second, something happened. It was as if he had seen spiritual man, and then he knew that everything was all right. The transfiguration is not an experience of 2,000 years ago, says Joel. It is a continuing experience that always has been and always will be. It is an experience in which individuals so lift themselves above the physical or mental state that they become less aware of the corporeal form and more aware of what is shining through that form. Thus we have transfiguration, and we have it here, and we have it now, available for all who have eyes to see. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And that's Luke 4:18. It means that you have been ordained. That is the mystical experience, but before that can happen, we are human beings, separate and apart from God. Mortals who have no God contact, who are not blessed or reached by God, and not even known to God. Well, there's another bombshell. He just said all human beings are not known to God. And that's kind of sad when you think about it, because that means all human beings that are praying up to God in heaven somewhere are not known to God. But it makes sense, because how could God know an illusion? He would have to be hypnotized. All God knows is God and God's manifestation, or God's Son. So, Joel says, when we first feel that divine presence, however, we are ordained. We are no longer human beings, no longer mortal. We are now the sons of God. And that's what Paul says. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, then are we sons of God. Now, spirit, of course, is consciousness. If so be that God consciousness dwells in you, then are you no longer human consciousness. You are the manifestation of God. And that's what we're aiming toward and walking forward to be. When a person comes to that place where a transition has taken place in his consciousness, and he no longer looks out on this life and sees men and women, good and bad, sick and well, but is able to see through the human picture to the spiritual reality, that one is spiritually ordained. We're going to talk about being ordained a little bit more later. The Master was wise when he said, "Go and tell no man." No person should ever advertise in any way the spiritual light that has come to him, or give testimonies about it. But he does give a cup of cold water in the spiritual name whenever the opportunity presents itself. And that's why I'm making these talks, because you who have found your way here, I can pour out a cup of water, and you will receive it, and you will assimilate it. So I'm not casting my pearls before swine. I am giving my pearls lovingly, as much as possible, to you who can receive them and treat them with, well, with sacredness. An indication of the degree of spiritual light that has come to anyone is his willingness to be anonymous, to stay away from the activities of the world, and to be drawn only where he can be of service. Now, most of you do not, if you've been to my website, you do not find a picture of Bill. And that's the very reason, because of the feeling that I should be anonymous. Yes, sometimes we meet in person, but that's different. That's not advertising. If we sincerely love truth, we will give ourselves unstintingly, that's a tongue tire for me, unstintingly, to the search. Whatever is necessary to do, we will do. If it is to buy books or teaching, if it is to give time, if it is effort, if it is devotion, if it is meditation, whatever is necessary to give, we will give. Every part of our life must be dedicated to God. Our first fruits must be given to God. For God is not to be attained with a little spare time or a little spare change. It takes the whole heart, the whole soul, the whole love of one's being, and above all things, it takes secrecy. Every person who goes into spiritual work must be certain that he has been called and ordained of the Spirit. He's getting into the teacher now. The spiritual teacher must wait until he knows within himself that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him, and that he has been ordained to heal the sick, to lift up, to redeem, to forgive. And he must also be very sure that he is ready to pay the price. There's a price. Few people realize the price that has to be paid for engaging in spiritual work. Many still have the idea that it's a part-time job, or that a person in this ministry works for an hour or two a week giving classes or lectures, and then hires a big firm of income tax specialists to make out his income tax. That is nonsense. Spiritual work demands a 7-day week and usually a 12 to 18 hour day. As a rule, it means the loss of one's family, and it always means the loss of one's friends, because in spiritual work no one has the leisure necessary to enjoy friendships or for time-consuming social dilly-dallying. If a person is not prepared to leave this world and all his friends, even his family if necessary, he obviously has not been ordained and has no right to embark on this activity, because in spiritual work no one's life is any longer his own. Think about that. Your life is no longer your own. The truly spiritual teacher belongs to his teachings and his patience. Now here's what my week is like. This is Sunday, I guess technically the first day of the week. And you know that I get up and I prepare. I have a meditation at 11 o'clock till 11:15. And if anyone has asked for help, I have a meditation for them after that meditation. Then I prepare, I go over what I have looked at during the week, and I make this talk, which you're hearing now. And then I edit the talk. If I made any mistakes, maybe I sneezed in the middle of it, or the cat jumped into my lap, or the phone rang, which is what happens most of the time. Then I have to edit those sounds out of there, okay? Then after I edit it, I listen to it. It takes an hour, and I listen to it and make sure everything's okay. Then I upload it. I put it in the right place on the website. Then I send a link to you guys and gals in the Mystical Principles group so that you can just click on the link and go get the talk if you want it. Okay? Then after I do all that, I copy the talk onto 3 different hard drives so that it won't be lost. I back it up. Okay? Then after that, I'm free for the rest of my Sunday, which usually that's supper time. Alright, so Monday. Oh, I forgot to tell you about the rest of Sunday. When 11 p.m. comes, actually 9 p.m., 10 p.m., and 11 p.m., I meditate for people that have called. I mean, people that have written me emails and asked for help, or that have written the group and asked for help. Often, if I'm sitting near the computer and one of those requests comes in, I close my eyes right then and meditate. Okay? Now, at 11 o'clock at night, I have a specific meditation time, and in that time, I work for some individuals. Okay, then at 4 o'clock, I awaken and I meditate for the world. I'm still doing that work. All right. Then the next morning, I get up. And when I get up, after I've had a few sips of coffee, I sit down, I read something. I'm really enjoying this book, The Early Years of Joel Goldsmith, from 1932 to 48, I think it is. And I'm just really enjoying them. So I'll read a little bit of that, and then I'll close the book, and I'll meditate. I think you can see that my life is not my own. This work is for you guys. And because I can't do anything else. Now, I waited 30 years from my first spiritual experience until I started this kind of work, until I made my first talk, till I gave the first class. 30 years. So I think I took it down into Egypt for plenty plenty amount of time. All right, let's continue. Oh, also, whenever somebody sends a donation, I send them an email thanking them. And people write me with questions, and I spend time. I always answer serious emails. So if there's a question about a principle, I will do my best to answer it or point them in the direction where I found it, such as the Kailua Study Series. Okay. Sometimes the price is paid in the coin of loneliness. No matter how many students the teacher of spiritual wisdom may have, or how many friends in his spiritual life, he will have to be content to live all alone in the center of his being. He may be physically present with many people, but he is not otherwise present. The price is high. So the questions that must be answered by us in the depth of our consciousness are, do we love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, and for no other reason than to want to know God? Do we want to make the dedication and devotion to God our life, and leave the healing and teaching to the Christ within us? This we must answer in our hearts. Only a love of God, a love of being in God's company, away from people, not with people, must remain. Above all things, if we have any desire whatsoever for the spiritual life, we must realize that we cannot at the same time have a desire for some outer activity. And I'll let you ask for an impartation on that. Our only desire must be for God Himself, to love God, to know God, to commune with Him, and not for any reason. If we have a reason, we will erect a barrier. No one must ever go to God for a reason. To go to God to commune with Him, that is enough. Then, if we are entrusted with spiritual work, that is just one of the added things. In the assurance of the presence, we rest, not on our human wisdom, our human health, or human strength. We rest on it, and it is almost like resting back on a cloud. So tangible and so evident is it. It is much more valuable, much more powerful, much more present, and much more satisfying and reliable than any human relationship has ever been. That is the I Am. That is the Christ. That is the Son of God. When the Son of God is conceived or born in us, from then on, if we nurture it, if we keep reaching toward it, relying on it, keep turning within and acknowledging its presence and power, it develops and grows. We have to take it down to Egypt to hide it, because if we tell our friends and neighbors about it, they may ridicule us to such an extent that we may wish such a way of life had never become part of our experience. But as we keep it secret and sacred, one day it becomes evident by its fruits. Now, I made that mistake, but I was a child. I was just young, very young, either in my teens or 20s, when my mother came to my house and I was talking to her about spiritual principles, and I shouldn't have been because she was not interested. And at one point she said to me, "Why don't you go get your wife back?" Because she'd run away, remember? And I said, "I'm not interested in that." And she said, "God, you're not even human." And the smart aleck that I was, I said, "Thank you." But I was just being smart. So that's the kind of thing that he's talking about. That was ridicule, for sure. But I had no business talking to my mom about it because she was not ready. She was what you call an agnostic. She thought that Jesus was hypnotizing people. Isn't that funny? When in fact, he was dehypnotizing people. He was awakening them. Anyway, I shouldn't have done it, and I did it, and I paid the price. The price was ridicule. All right. Joel says, after this first glimpse comes to us, this first awareness that there is a presence within us, which really does miracle-working things, from then on we behold it at work. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. The Lord will make perfect that which concerneth me. In the very moment we attain a realization that we are no longer alone, and that happened for me back in 1973, and I am so happy it did, that there is a presence and a power within us, We have touched the mystical experience, the experience of a transcendental infinite presence, a transcendental something that cannot be explained. It goes right to the roots and the marrow of our bones and bodies and makes us every whit whole. It cements relationships. It takes persons out of our lives, too, who cannot be a part of a spiritual life. And it took my mom right out of my life. So we have an experience, and it is deep, and it is rich. It is bright, it is light, and it gives us a vision beyond anything we have ever known before. We live with that, we work with it, and we dream with it. And all the time, whatever work is given us to do is performed. Then it seems as if everything is taken away, and there comes an emptiness, a vacuum, a sense of absence from God, a sense of separation. Yes, we read in that book, The Spiritual Journey of Joel S. Goldsmith, last week, about his feeling barren. But this is only to make us ready for the next step, or plateau, for a still higher experience and unfoldment, and that's what came to him. Even though the mystical experience may not come to you in its fullness, it's not likely that you are on this path without the possibility of having some measure of spiritual experience. So don't worry. When it does come, no matter how small the experience may be or how great, do not share it with anyone, because to do so is virtually to ensure that it will not happen again and that it will not bear fruitage. If you have a spiritual teacher who has played a part in bringing you into the light, you may share your experience with your teacher. Yes, and your teacher will handle it delicately. That's what I was trying to think of. Delicately. And hand it back. Many persons believe that the spiritual experience will increase their health and wealth, or increase their powers, making itself evident in some human way. But the Master did not accumulate wealth, and in his own days on earth, he was never accepted as a savior. He was very much misunderstood, and a much persecuted person. He never attained name or fame while on earth, nor for hundreds of years afterward. And finally, if we have a spiritual experience or have been given a spiritual message, the world will be the pathway to our door. If we have the light, if we are the light, we shall never need to announce it. The world will seek us out. It is far better to wait until we are ordained, there's that word again, of the Spirit, and then let those who have seen the Son of God raised up in us come to us, and let us share with them whatever measure of light we have. And so that's the chapter, The Spirit of the Lord God hath anointed me. Now let's look at just a little bit of the Book of John. No, that's my mistake. We're not going to look at John. We're going to look at... we'll look at one little bit of John. This would be John 20. You remember he said to Mary, "Mary." And then he said, "Touch me not." After she said, "Master, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." All right? Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The same day, at evening, being the first day, there we are again with the first day, which is, let there be light, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, came the Christ, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so that is the disciples receiving ordination. He actually says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Yes, so he And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. You see? So that's the disciples going through ordination. They're being ordained. Now, what we're going to look at here is in Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And after 6 days... What comes after the 6 days of work in the infinite way? Do you remember? After the 6 days of labor comes the Sabbath. We discussed that. The Sabbath, or the ascension up over the mind, or the ascension into spirit, or the ascension into Christ consciousness, or being ordained. So, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Okay, so he brought those disciples, which were near enough to going beyond the letter, that he could take them up into a high mountain, a high consciousness, and he could show them the real form, his real form. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So he has lifted them to where they are looking through the mental concept at the real form out here. And the real form out here is the form in here, because out here is in consciousness. And so they're looking at the light form, the real form. They are being ordained of the Spirit. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And then he said, Tell this vision to no man, remember secrecy, until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. So, the transfiguration comes after you have been ordained. And you are ordained when Christ breathes on you and gives you the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to look at something very special. If you have ears to hear, because in the 1940s and 50s, Joel gave many classes which have been turned into a 3-volume set. It's called Consciousness in Transition, and then Rising in Consciousness, and finally Consciousness. What's the third one called? Consciousness Transformed. So it's a 3-volume set. And in this Consciousness in Transition, he attempts to bring ordination to his class of students. And so let's just read through it. It's not very long. This is Joel giving this class, and Christ speaking through him. Chapter 8, Ordination. I am going to read some notes that I made last night. Now, you need to listen, because if you really hear this, you will be ordained. No, I guess it was this morning I made the notes. They began about 3:30 and ended at 5 o'clock. Tonight I feel that I can give you your freedom. I can give you your freedom from what Jesus called this world. If you can receive this freedom tonight, it will be your holiest night on earth. I give you 2 statements from the Master. My kingdom is not of this world, and the Master is consciousness, Christ consciousness, not a man. Stop thinking that. The Master is Christ consciousness within. And so, knowing that, listen again. I give you 2 statements from the Master. My kingdom is not of this world, and I have overcome the world. In the history of the world, only 3 men are known to have discovered the complete secret of life of their own accord. These men are Lao Tzu of China, about 600 BC, Buddha of India, about 550 BC, and Jesus of Nazareth. Through Jesus, the full revelation came to the beloved disciple John on the Isle of Patmos. Through Jesus, I received it in an unfoldment. First, from the statement in the Bible, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world became the subject of my meditation for many months. I did not choose it. It clung to me. Then, I have overcome the world. Finally came the realization of the meaning of these statements. I have never known this to be taught since it was received by John, except in his own veiled writing, which is the revelation. If you can receive it tonight, God has indeed blessed you beyond all living men and women. Friends, to overcome the world means to overcome or rise above all sense of desire, to be free of world attraction, to achieve being in the world but not of it, to attain freedom from bondage to personal ego, to understand the spiritual world and thus gain freedom from the false sense of God's universe. As we humanly see this world, we are seeing God's heaven, but seeing it through a glass darkly. To overcome this world means to rise above the human, finite, erroneous sense of the world and see it as it is. And when you are ordained, you see it as it is. John told us, you remember, that in that day we will see him as he is, and we will be satisfied. In this enlightened consciousness, we will see God face to face. Yes, the mental image, the mental concept will dissolve and will see the light where others see a human form. And so that's seeing God face to face. Even though it is God appearing as you or as me, God appearing as individual man and woman, the words I am speaking clearly show forth the higher consciousness of life. Now he's just said that he has it. But only as I can reach you within and open your consciousness spiritually, can you come into the actual awareness of these words that I'm speaking. This experience here and now is spiritual baptism and the Pentecostal experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. And the experience happened to me in 1979 at Herb's class, Healing Outside of Time, in the Avila Beach seminar. From this experience, you will emerge as men and women who have seen through the mirage of sense testimony to the underlying reality in which you actually live and move and have your being. This life you live is God, but seen through a glass darkly. But now, in this instant, face to face, you can now enjoy friendships, companionships, marriages, business associations, without intense attachment. The great victories of your friends and families will not unduly elate you, and their failures will not too greatly disturb you. You will use dollars as a medium of exchange, but never again will you who overcome this world hate or fear or love them. You will always possess more dollars than you need without taking any anxious thought. That's the Sabbath. That's the ascension. That's the ordination. All that you require comes to you through grace as the gift of God. In overcoming the world, you have overcome the beliefs which constitute this world. Including the belief that man must earn his living by the sweat of his brow. You are joint heirs with Christ in God to all the heavenly riches, to every idea of infinite mind. In overcoming this world, you have lost your fear of your body. Therefore, it is free to live under God's law. You have overcome the world's beliefs about the body, that it is finite or material, that it lives by bread alone, or so-called material foods, that it must be catered to in any way. Bathe it, keep it clean inside and out, but drop all concern for it. It is in God's eternal keeping. It is living and moving and having its being in God consciousness. Take no thought for your body, for it is God's concern to preserve and maintain the immortality of its own universe, including his body, which by reflection is your body. There is only one body. Here is the secret of secrets. There is only one body, the body of God, of which your body is the infinite reflection. As a reflection in a mirror exactly images forth your body, so does your body actually and exactly image forth the body of God. Your body is light. He's not referring to a material form. The body you behold with your eyes is your individual concept of the perfect reflection of the eternal body, not made with hands. What you physically see as your body represents in thought your idea of body. As it really is, the body of God reflected. Your health is God's health reflected. Your wealth is God's wealth reflected. Your family is the household of God reflected. As your consciousness of God's infinite reflection, individual being. There is only one being, and this one is God. And every one represents your idea of that one individually expressed. Your spiritual freedom means your freedom from the false universal beliefs about the above subjects. You are not any longer under the law of universal belief. You are set free in Christ. That is, you have overcome or risen above the beliefs about God's world. Therefore, you have overcome this world, the false sense of the world. You now see the world as it is, and not as this world. My peace I give thee, not as the world giveth, but the spiritual peace I give you, the peace that passeth understanding, the peace that is not dependent upon a person or outer condition. Nothing now in this world can affect you, you who are free in Christ in spiritual consciousness. You will walk up and down in the world and come and go freely, and none of the world's beliefs will kindle upon you. The flames will not harm you, the waters will not drown you. I have put my seal upon you. You are free. Walk up and down, in and out. Spiritual law upholds your being, your body, your business. Tell no man what things you have seen and heard. Do not explain or tell of your freedom from this world. Move in and out among men as a blessing, as a benediction, as the light of the world. Let this life and mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be receptive, be expectant, be always alert to receive. Why? Because as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the living sons of God. Be always alert to receive inner guidance and direction and support. Keep attuned to your world within, yet fulfill all your duties without. Fill all your obligations without, but keep alert within. There are those here who have been called to God's work. It will be given you what to do and when. I have put my spirit upon you. This spirit will be seen and felt by men. It will not be you, but they will discern the spirit, though they think of it as you. My spirit will work for you, and with you, and through you, and as you. It will work to accomplish my purpose. You will be my presence on earth. I will not leave you nor forsake you. In any appearance I will still be with you. Fear nothing of this world. My guiding spirit is ever with you. It is said of Lao Tzu that when he was 1,200 years old, he grew weary because the world could not accept freedom from the grind of mortal living. He left the city to go out into the wilds of China, and he was never seen again. Before going through the gate of the city, the gatekeeper, suspecting his purpose, asked him to write his teaching, which he did in just a short message, which of course is the Tao, spelled T-A-O. It is said of Buddha that he taught his disciples but found they could not quite realize the import of the message. One day he sent for them, bade them farewell, and left this plain. Jesus said, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He also said, "If I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, will not come unto you," meaning that even the disciples had not grasped the import of his message. Again, now, the message is repeated on earth to you. Will you also sleep